My name is Nick Kamiski. I'm another one of the pastors here on staff. I want to extend Kirk's welcome. It's good to see you guys. Did everyone like that video that we watched about Abe and Sarah? I love that. I think my favorite line was when Abe, paraphrase, he said, "I still have a long way to go, and I'm still not exactly sure how to read the Bible right and interpret everything, but there is life in me. There's this new life in me." I love that. I'm working with a team here. Abe and Sarah are on that team, they mentioned, to plant a new congregation out of Christ Church in the city of Mission. We're going to start in September. And that, in a word, is our prayer for what we're trying to do. That what happened to Abe and Sarah through their connection to Christ Church would happen to hundreds of people in the city of Mission. People who aren't currently connected to Christ would get connected to him through his church. And this whole process has forced me, encouraged me to think in a new way about what it looks like when new people come to Christ. And what would it look like for people who currently have no connection to God to get connected through him, through Jesus Christ. So I've been praying and asking the Lord, like, would you do that in our day? And what would it look like if you did? And I've actually been reading a bit of the book of Acts and asking that question. What does it look like when new people get connected to God? And do you know what stands out when you read the accounts of the early church? It experienced this explosive growth. But that growth was not attributable to extensive planning or development. The growth of the early church, the hundreds and hundreds of people who were becoming Christians, it's not something that can be reductively explained. It's not the fruit of a very, very well conceived of and strategized outreach. You know, if you read the accounts, what it looks like this fallout of joy. Like a radioactive fallout that wasn't lethal, but it healed people when it came down. You know, if you read the early sermons in the church, or if you read just any time when people were testifying about their faith, it's funny, you know, in our world, people often feel pressure to become Christians. Sarah kind of mentioned that pressure you feel when you walk into a church. Well, in the book of Acts, it's like the opposite is true. Non-Christians were asking Christians, "What's happened to you? What's different about you?" They were looking in the reality of the church, and they were saying, "I see a generosity, a freedom, a courage, a peace amidst adversity. What is going on here? How do you explain that?" And what they said, almost to a T, they said, "It's because Jesus rose from the dead. You know why I'm different? It's because Jesus rose from the dead. He was crucified, but he came back to life. And now he sits at the Father's right hand, where he will rule until the whole world has been put to right." There is this new reality in Christ, and it's not just a reality in Christ. It can be a reality in here. It can get inside of you. It can charge you. And when it does, when it's known and experienced, it produces the kind of change that you're saying, you're seeing. That was the early Christian witness. There is a resurrection in Christ, and there can be a resurrection in you. It can get inside of you and make what was once impossible, possible. Well, in John 11, Jesus makes one of his I am statements. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever believes in me will never die." I think what Jesus is saying here is that there is a resurrection reality in Christ, and there can be a resurrection reality in you. And so that's what I want to look at today, pretty simply. The resurrection reality that is in Christ, that's outside of ourselves, that's true of him, but then how that can get in you. What happens to you when you believe that? Does that make sense? Resurrection reality in Christ and how that reality can get inside of you. Okay. You guys with me? All right. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's basically at the grave site of one of his closest friends. So what do his words mean? Well, his words mean that Jesus has power over the grave, that he is more powerful than death, and that in a few days, in the context of this passage, Jesus will achieve a victory over death for all time. Jesus is more powerful than death. Now, to make meaning of this, we have to talk about something that a lot of us probably don't want to talk about. And that is the reality and the inevitability of death. That one day, every person in this room is going to die. And for almost all of us, everything that we work and strive for all our lives will be forgotten in like 30 years. I know, it's not like super happy, but there is a reality and an inevitability of death, and it casts a shadow over all of our lives. Now, how do we deal with this? Like, broadly speaking, how do we deal with the reality of death? Well, I think in our culture, our primary strategy is to just ignore it, to just deny it, to try and not think about it. I read an article this week about how our attitudes towards death have evolved in Western society. And what the person said, I'm roughly quoting here, is that, you know, from the Middle Ages to like the middle of the 19th century, attitudes about death gradually evolved, but the changes were so subtle that no contemporary noticed it. But what this guy argued is that in our day, in less than a third of a century, our attitudes about death have evolved at a revolutionary pace. So much so that social observers cannot fail to notice it. That death, which was so omnipresent and so familiar in the past, is now shameful to talk about. That it's, in essence, disappeared from our kind of public discourse. And what he said, I thought the most interesting thing what he said, is that in modern society, we ignore the reality of death, not for the sake of the dying, but for the sake of the living. Because the ugliness and the death of dying challenges our deeply held belief that life is, or at least should seem, happy. The ugliness of death and dying challenges our deeply held belief that life is, or at least should seem, happy. You guys might think, I don't buy that. I buy that, and I'll tell you why I buy that, because I do like 10 funerals a year. And do you know what I experience at every funeral? Aside from sorrow for the family, the most dominant, palpable emotion I experience at, not every, 90% of the funerals I do, is embarrassment. Embarrassment. There is this conspiracy of silence over our own mortality. And when we go to funerals, we are just forced to acknowledge the fact that we are all one day going to die. And it's embarrassing to talk about this thing that we all know is going to happen to us that we just rather not think about. People feel embarrassed. I experience that. So that's one way we deal with the reality of our death is we just try not to think about it. We just try and banish it. until we get that one phone call about a diagnosis or whatever. So that's one thing we try and do. I think another strategy we have for avoiding death is if we don't deny it, we sentimentalize it. You know what I mean? We try and make it sound like a natural, wonderful thing. So we say, oh, death isn't so bad. It's a natural thing. It's just the final stage in life's strange journey. What are you talking about? And we all do that. Have you noticed, like, we rarely say that people die? We say, oh, they passed. Like, passed to what? You know? And you know what that is? Adorning death with that kind of, like, weird New Agey language, it's like putting lipstick on a skeleton. It just makes death more hideous. I've seen people die. And, yeah, it can be kind of peaceful, you know, their expiration, but you leave a corpse alone for 3 days... I'm not trying to be funny. It's not natural. It's not beautiful. There's something in us that just recoils at the idea that the human body can get corrupted and deteriorate. There's something in us that screams, it shouldn't be this way. And that's because death is not a friend. Death is not this natural extension of our earthly pilgrimage or whatever. You know, in my view, I think it's Christianity alone that gives us a view of death that cuts between these two extremes. And you know where it starts? It starts with saying death is our enemy. That death is not our friend. That it's not something we're just supposed to make peace with. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. It says death is our enemy. We should hate it. We should hate the fact that our bodies break down. Christianity says death is an enemy, but Christianity alone of the world faiths regards death as a defeated enemy. A defeated enemy. In 1 Corinthians 15, that same passage, we all are so familiar with these words that we sometimes lose what's going on, maybe. Paul says, where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? And you know what he's doing? He is taunting death. He's defying it. He says, death, I know all that you are. I know everything that you can do to me or to the people that I love, and I'm still not afraid of you. I don't have to deny that you exist, and I don't have to act like you're not so bad. I know everything that you are, and I know that I don't have to be scared of you. Where does someone get the power to say that? Well, the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ died, it's in Acts chapter 2, he broke the bonds of death. That death tried to hold Jesus down, but he was too powerful and he shattered them. In Romans 4, again, Paul says, Jesus Christ, he died for our sins. He died to pay the penalty for our sins, the sins of our past, the sins of our present, and the sins of our future. And then he rose again, and the resurrection is like a receipt. It's God the Father saying, I have received your payment for the sins of the world. And now those sins will not be counted to them. What happened to Jesus will happen to us. Death could not hold him down. He is resurrection and life, and when we are in him, death cannot hold us down. Because of Christ, we are stronger than death. And so we can stare at it in the face and say, where is your victory? Where is your sting? There's a great, why don't you take this out? There's a great literary echo of this dynamic in a poem by George Herbert. And this poem, in essence, is a imaginary conversation between death and a Christian. Death says, let losers talk Yet thou shalt die. These arms shall crush thee. And the Christian says, spare not. Do thy worst. I shall be one day better than before. Thou so much worse. Thou shalt be more. Be no more. Excuse me. That was a bad typo. What's he saying? Well, he's saying, death, the Christian, he's saying, death, do you think I'm afraid of you? Do you think I'm afraid of you? I'm not, because when you reach out your arms to crush me, all you're going to do is make me better. Do you realize that? The worst thing that death can do to you is kill you. And if you are in Christ, all that means is that there will be more power and glory in your life. Because what happened to Jesus is going to happen to you. And when that gets in your spirit, you can look death right in the eye and say, come on, spare me not. I don't have to be afraid of you. I am in the man whom proved himself to be stronger than you. So come on, spare not. These arms will not crush me because I am in Christ. Do you have that kind of confidence? Do you have that kind of peace that you can look death in the eye and say, spare not. Do thy worst. Can you speak to your heart and calm its fears? Make Jesus your resurrection. Make Jesus your life. You pray to God the Father, Jesus Christ, you died for all of my sins. And you rose again, and I am in you. And what happened to you is going to happen to me. Make Jesus your resurrection. Make him your life. That's part one. The resurrection is this reality in Christ, and it destroys the power of death. Part two is the resurrection reality in us. Because Jesus not only says, I am the resurrection and the life, he describes two things that will happen to the person who believes that. First, he says that the one who believes in him will live even though he dies. What's he saying? Well, he is describing our future. He's contrasting, on the one hand, a single non-repeatable point of death, and on the other, a future of resurrected life. He's saying, look, there is a moment of physical death on your horizon, but the people who are in me, they don't stay dead. They come back to life. The Bible tells us that when we die, we are ushered immediately into the conscious presence of God. But what really stands out about the Christian teaching is our ultimate destiny. Because we're not destined for a disembodied, ethereal paradise. Jesus is going to return, and when he comes back, the entire creation will be renewed, and we will get new bodies. There's, not what I would say, but amen. I mentioned the funeral services. There's this line that we say at every funeral that we do, and it's from the book of Job. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. After my awaking, he will raise me up, and in my body I will see God. That's what it is, this promise of new bodies. And, you know, there's that line, from Job, if you translate that literally in Hebrew, it's, at the last, I will stand against the earth. Jesus is saying, at the last, I will stand against the earth. Now, what does that mean? Well, what I think that means is that when Jesus comes back, he is going to stand against the earth. And he's going to say to the earth, all the bodies that you have in you, in your cemeteries, and dens, and oceans, and mountains, all the bodies that have been corrupted on your soil, they're mine. I want them back. Jesus will stand against the earth, and he will call forth the bodies that we've lost, the bodies of the people that we love, he will call them forth. And the spirits of our friends and family that are in heaven will be reunited with their bodies. Jesus will reign. He is the resurrection and the life. And even if you die, if you believe in him, you will live forever. It's the first thing that happens. The second thing that happens concerns not our future, but our present. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now here, he's not talking about our future, that one day we will be resurrected. He is saying that there is a life that you have in me that starts now, and it will never end. Jesus is saying, because of who I am, because I am life, when you put your trust in me, I will put my spirit in you, and it will feel like you are coming alive for the very first time. And you will start changing from one degree of glory to the next. And then you will die, and that process will be complete. And you know what that will be like? It will be like going up into flame. We will burn with God's energy and purity and passion. That's Jesus' whole point with his exchange with Martha. Martha is saying, yeah, Lord, I know one day he'll come back. And Jesus is saying, Martha, you don't know who you're talking to. I am the resurrection and the life. Is this not some future possibility? This is a present certainty. Martha, where I am, there is life necessarily. Hear that. Where Jesus is, there is life necessarily. That's a very searching reality. Where Jesus is, there is life necessarily. Have you experienced that life? Have you experienced the type of change that you can really only describe as resurrection? Is your heart soft where it was stony? Is it verdant where it was lifeless? Do you have, you know, vitality in your spirit where there was lethargy? If you don't, then maybe Jesus Christ is saying to you this morning, it's because you've never asked me to be your resurrection. Where I am, there is life necessarily. And so if you are in me, you should experience resurrection now. If you don't have resurrection in you, ask the Lord to be your resurrection in life. Because look, you can experience life change and not be spiritually resurrected. You know that? Like, you can start going to church, you can make positive lifestyle changes, you can make Christian friends, and you'll change. But that's not the same thing as being spiritually resurrected. And you know what the difference is? If you're just believing the Bible as a good, serious, religious person, and you're practicing spiritual disciplines, all of that is only going to make you feel more superior to other people. It's just going to make you a dead religious person, and you might be morally reputable, but you're not spiritually resurrected. How do you know if you're spiritually resurrected? Well, here's one way to know. When you read the Bible, it becomes alive in you. Have you ever eaten something that's so good it just like sends shocks down your body and all you want to do is eat it? If you've been spiritually resurrected, the Bible is this light that shines. It gets in you and it changes you. Make Jesus your resurrection. Make him your life. Start experiencing that kind of change now. Okay, final thing. This idea of present resurrection, it kind of cuts two ways. Because on the one hand, it's a ground for hope. Because once Jesus gets inside of you, there's no stopping him from making you holy and joyful like he is. One day he will present you, this it says in Jude, before the Father, holy and blameless. There's no stopping him from changing you. Live into that. Rejoice in that. Take great hope in the fact that Jesus Christ is inside of you and he will not stop until you are holy and joyful like him. It's a ground of hope, but it's also a reason for action. It's a reason for action. If you want to experience more of the resurrection in your life, if you want to savor the Lord, then make yourself an active enemy of the sin that holds you back. Because that's what keeps Jesus' life-giving power from flowing through us. If you want more of the Lord, make yourself an active enemy of the presence of death in your life. That's my question then. What's one thing that you can say, I'm going to wage war on that sin? Because it's keeping me from being the person that I know Jesus wants me to be. Amen?